Well, let's read God's Word together as we find it in the book of Mark and chapter 7. We actually have two short readings this evening. First of all, from Mark chapter 7, and then in the Old Testament in Isaiah 35. Mark chapter 7, we're going to read from verse 31 to verse 37. It's on page 1016 if you're using one of our church Bibles. And it's this passage, this story of Jesus healing a deaf man that we're going to be thinking about this evening. Mark chapter 7, reading from verse 31. Then he, that is Jesus, returned from the region of Tyre and went through Sidon to the Sea of Galilee in the region of the Decapolis. And they brought to him a man who was deaf and had a speech impediment, and they begged him to lay his hand on him. And taking him aside from the crowd privately, he put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue. And looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephphatha, that is, be opened. And his ears were opened, his tongue was released, and he spoke plainly. And Jesus charged them to tell no one. But the more he charged them, the more zealously they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, He has done all things well. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. And then we turn back to the Old Testament, to Isaiah chapter 35. It's on page 719 in the Church Bible. Isaiah 35. I'm going to read the whole chapter. And here we have a prophecy of the age of the Messiah. And a number of different things are said will happen when the Messiah comes and brings in his kingdom. And you'll see the relevance of that, I trust, as we read. Isaiah 35 and verse 1. The wilderness and the dry land shall be glad. The desert shall rejoice and blossom like the crocus. It shall blossom abundantly and rejoice with joy and singing. The glory of Lebanon shall be given to it, the majesty of Carmel and Sharon. They shall see the glory of the Lord, the majesty of our God. Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees. Say to those who have an anxious heart, be strong, fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, with the recompense of God. He will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. For waters break forth in the wilderness, and streams in the desert. The burning sand shall become a pool, and the thirsty ground springs of water. In the haunt of jackals where they lie down, the grass shall become reeds and rushes. And a highway shall be there, and it shall be called the Way of Holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it. It shall belong to those who walk on the way. Even if they are fools, they shall not go astray. No lion shall be there, nor shall any ravenous beast come up on it. They shall not be found there, but the redeemed shall walk there. And the ransomed of the Lord shall return and come to Zion with singing. Everlasting joy shall be upon their heads. They shall obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing shall flee away. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Well, please turn back in God's Word to Mark's Gospel and chapter 7, to those verses that we read together just a few moments ago, verses 31 to 37, page 1016 in the Church Bible. Mark 7, 31 to 37. One of the reasons, the main reason really, that Mark is writing this book is to answer the question, who is Jesus? And he gives the answer to that question in the very first line of his book. He describes his book as the beginning of the gospel about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So there's the answer right away to who Jesus is. He is the Christ, the Son of God. But then he goes on in the rest of his book and he assembles evidence to support that great claim. It's as if Mark is saying, don't just take my word for it. Look at what Jesus did. Listen to what Jesus said while he was on earth. Because he does all the things that you would expect someone who is the Messiah and the Son of God to do. And so we see that in chapter after chapter in Mark's Gospel. We see Jesus teaching with authority. Mark tells us in chapter 1 and in other places as well that whenever Jesus spoke, people were struck out of their senses by his teaching, by his amazing superhuman wisdom. Here was a man who taught as one who had authority, not like their teachers of the law. Here is a man who knew what he was talking about, who knew the God he was preaching. Here is a man who had the answers to the deep questions about life and God and the universe and everything. So he teaches with authority, just as you would expect the Christ and the Son of God to do. He shows that he has authority over evil spirits. And again, that's something that you would expect the Son of God and the Messiah to have. He's able to command demons, and they have to obey. They don't want to. They obey kicking and screaming in rage. But as soon as Jesus spoke, as soon as he said to an evil spirit, come out of that man, come out of that child, come out of that woman, it had to do what Jesus said, because Jesus is the Messiah and the Son of God. He's greater than they are. We see that Jesus has the authority to forgive sins. He's able to pronounce human beings not guilty in the court of heaven, something that only God is able to do. But Jesus does it because he is the Christ, the Son of God. We see in Mark's Gospel how he has authority over sickness, even incurable illnesses like leprosy, the AIDS of the ancient world. Things that were far, far beyond human resources were not a problem for Jesus, as you would expect in the Messiah, the Son of God. We see that he has authority over the natural world. In chapter 4, he commands a violent hurricane to be still, and immediately the sea is as flat as a mill pond, and the wind and the waves cease. 1 minute the waves are crashing over the boat and the disciples are convinced that they're going to drown, and the next second the whole Sea of Galilee is completely flat and calm and quiet because he speaks. Later on in Mark's Gospel, Jesus walks over the waters of the storm because he's the Messiah, the Son of God. And we see that he has authority even over death itself in Mark's Gospel. The greatest enemy, the last enemy to be destroyed, is death. But the greatest enemy of human beings, death itself, is no match for Jesus Christ. He's able to raise the dead. And in fact, he's able to rise from the dead himself and to be victorious over his own death because he is the Christ, the Son of God. And in all of these things, and many, many other things as well, of course, Mark is piling up the evidence. He's making a cumulative case to support the startling opening sentence of his book, that this man who lived in Palestine 2,000 years ago was in fact God in the flesh, God in human form. What other explanation could there possibly be for the things that he does, the things that he says? And here in chapter 7, in these verses before us this evening, Mark supplies us with more evidence along the same lines. Here we have yet another healing miracle. This time the healing of a man who is deaf and mute, or at least has a severe impediment that makes speech virtually, if not completely, impossible. Now the word that's used to describe him in verse 32 in the original language is a very unusual word. In fact, it's only found in one other place in the whole Bible, in Isaiah 35, verse 5, in the Greek translation of the Old Testament. So it's only there, and it's only here. And that flags up to us that there is something significant going on here. By using that word, an unusual word, a word that is only found way back in Isaiah, Mark is drawing our attention to Isaiah 35. He's fixing our gaze on Isaiah 35. He wants his readers to go back and look up that chapter. And that's why we read it earlier in the service. What is Isaiah 35 all about? Well, it's a prophecy 800 years before Jesus was born. It's a prophecy of someone who's going to come into the world in the future. A man who would be called the Messiah. It says in verse 4 of Isaiah 35 that God himself is going to come and save you. This figure who's going to come, this Messiah, is going to be no less than God himself. And what are the signs that are going to characterize the coming of this great figure? Well, let's read again verses 5 and 6 of Isaiah 35. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap like a deer, and the tongue of the mute sing for joy. So this story about a deaf and mute man being healed is not just randomly selected by Mark because it's a nice little story to tell. It's not because he needs to fill up space before the end of the chapter. No, he's deliberately picking up on that prophecy, that ancient prophecy in Isaiah 35. This story in Mark 7 is the next exhibit to be admitted into evidence in the case that Mark is building. Jesus is not some ordinary man, nor is he some magical miracle worker. He is, as Mark says in verse 1 of chapter 1, the Messiah, the Son of God. Well then, let's look together at this healing story. And there are two simple things that I want to say about it. First of all, in verse 32, we see the man's need. The man's need. Now, his need is very, very obvious, isn't it? He can't hear, and he can hardly speak. We don't know why he can't hear. Perhaps some disease or injury has destroyed his ability to receive and understand sounds that are coming in from the world around him. Or perhaps he was born this way. Whatever the reason, he's deaf. He is completely deaf. The sounds are all there. There's nothing wrong with the transmission. He's surrounded by a whole world of noise and sound. But he can't hear a single thing. Because of a problem in him. Because of a defect in his ears. He's oblivious to every single note and word and noise. And because he's mute, presumably connected to his deafness, he's not able to make any clear sounds himself. He's not able to respond or communicate properly with those around him. We're told in verse 32 that he has to be brought to Jesus by others. He's completely dependent on other people. If they hadn't told him about Jesus or somehow communicated to him about Jesus, he would never have known about Jesus. He would have carried on that day completely unaware that the Messiah and the Son of God was just a few yards away from him in his town. And what a tragedy that would have been for him. But his friends have heard about Jesus. Perhaps Legion has been preaching in their town. Legion is a man that we meet back in chapter 5 of Mark's Gospel. A man who was possessed by thousands and thousands of demons. And Jesus drove the demons out of Legion and then sent him to these 10 towns called the Decapolis. He sent Legion to these towns to preach about him and tell people about him. And so perhaps the friends of this deaf man have heard from Legion about Jesus. And they've thought to themselves, well, if he's able to cure a man like Legion, if he's able to do that, then perhaps he's able to help our friend. And so they come begging Jesus to do something for him. Well, what is that to do with you this evening? Well, in the Bible, physical suffering is just a symptom and a signpost of a deeper problem, of a more profound suffering. Maybe you know that in the Garden of Eden, God warned Adam and Eve that if they ate the fruit that God had forbidden to them, they would die. And that was true physically. From the moment that Adam and Eve bit into that fruit, from the moment that they disobeyed God, their bodies began the process of death. They began to age, and eventually they died. But first and foremost, that threat was true spiritually. You will surely die. And they did die spiritually the moment that they ate that fruit. Their relationship to God changed in an instant. At that moment, they were separated from God, and that harmony and that oneness and that closeness and that unity that they had enjoyed with God up to that point vanished in an instant. And instead, their souls were flooded with guilt and with shameful thoughts and with wicked thoughts. And from that moment on, Adam and Eve and all their descendants after them wouldn't be able to enjoy fellowship with God. That was spiritual death, that separation from God. And the physical death and the physical suffering that we see in the world around us and that we all experience, that physical suffering is just an outworking, it's just a picture, really, of that inward and spiritual death that took place that day in the Garden of Eden. And so here, this man's physical deafness is just a symptom, it's just a picture of a deeper and much more serious problem that affects every single one of us. And that is spiritual deafness. We're meant to see in this man a picture of what every human being is by nature. This is the way we are from the moment of our conception until and unless God changes us. And just as this man, this deaf man, was oblivious to the wonderful range and beauty of all the sounds that fill the world around him, so we are spiritually deaf. We can't hear God's voice. That's the way we are by nature. That's the way we come into the world. We're deaf to the voice of God. And yet the voice of God is speaking all the time, loudly and clearly. The world is filled with the sound of God's voice. Wherever we look, wherever we turn, wherever we go in the universe, God's voice is there speaking loudly and clearly. We sang from Psalm 19, which tells us that the natural world is constantly speaking. Wherever you look, the universe is shouting at us that there is a God who made us and who made all things. If you look through a telescope out into the immensity of space, remember just a few weeks ago, scientists were able to see for the first time in history an image of a black hole, and they were all agog at the marvelous wonder of it all. Well, that speaks to us of the existence of a God. Whether you look out through that telescope into the far reaches of space, or you put a single cell of DNA or an atom under a powerful microscope, whether you look at the mighty Himalayas, or you think about the water cycle, or a fingernail, or the human nervous system, or blood vessels and arteries, whatever you pick. I wrote an article a few months ago on seeing the glory of God in the nose of a puppy, and the amazing things about that a dog's sense of smell is able to discern. Incredible things. Mark Lockridge at our conference here last October was talking to us about all kinds of different aspects of God's creation, really making this same point over and over and over again, that there is a God who exists and who designed all of these things. Where do you think all of this came from? Do you think that it just came about by chance? Don't you see everywhere the marks of careful, wise design in the universe around us? That's what the universe is shouting at us all day long, day and night. It never stops. But human beings are spiritually deaf. They can't hear God's voice. Or perhaps they hear a snatch or two of what God says, but they misinterpret it. They mishear it. They twist what's being said. It's a bit like having a conversation with someone who's quite deaf. I don't know if you've ever tried to do that. It's quite frustrating. There you are, and you're shouting at the top of your lungs and trying to make yourself heard, and they still cannot hear you. Or perhaps sometimes you suspect they don't want to hear what you're saying, and they interpret what you're saying as nonsense. Well, that's what human beings do, spiritually speaking. The universe is shouting, nature is shouting, there is a God who made all these things. But people don't hear that. They think the universe is saying, this all just evolved, or this all just popped into existence by a fluke, or this has always existed. It blows up, and then it implodes, and then it blows up again, and it just keeps on this endless cycle of creation and decreation. The universe is filled with the voice of God. We just don't hear it. Or the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 2 that human conscience is speaking to us, that God speaks to human beings through our conscience, that inner sense that we have of right and wrong, that is hardwired into our souls, that nagging sense of guilt that you have when you lie or when you cheat. That is God's voice speaking. It's telling us something about ourselves. It's telling us something about God. It's telling us that we are made by a personal and moral being, a good God who wants us to do what is right. And deep down in your heart of hearts, you know that there will be consequences if we will not do what is right, if we do not live up to these standards that are hardwired into us. So we hear the voice of God, or rather we don't hear the voice of God, but the voice of God is speaking in the universe and in our conscience. And of course, God's voice is speaking, especially when the Bible is read. When you come to church and you listen to a sermon, when you hear a Christian friend explaining the gospel to you, God is speaking. But by nature, we're deaf. We don't hear. Or what we do hear makes no sense to us. It doesn't interest us. We don't care. We switch off. We go to sleep. And maybe that's you this evening. That is you if you're not a Christian. You're deaf. Spiritually deaf. You're hearing these things from my lips. And you understand the words. But you don't care. You're not interested. It doesn't really make any impression. Perhaps on some level you find it interesting or engaging or vaguely fascinating, but you don't believe it. You're certainly not going to get down on your knees and change your life because of it. You can't see what all the fuss is about. Maybe this evening you'll start to hear God speak for the very first time in your life. If you're a Christian this evening, perhaps you remember what it was like when you were deaf. You remember coming to church and just the sermon, it might as well have been in double Dutch because it didn't make any impact on you. You didn't understand it. You weren't interested in it. But then the day came when you heard God's voice for the first time. And ever since, you've been hearing God speaking to you. Or perhaps you're a Christian and you're committing the sin of turning a deaf ear to God. We're very good at doing that with people. They're telling us something we don't want to hear, telling us something that we're not interested in or that we're annoyed by, and so we just switch off. We can do that with God as well. Maybe He's been challenging you about something in your life, and you're just turning a deaf ear because you're not prepared to listen. Or you'll hear, but you won't do anything about it. Some of you young people, perhaps, come into church week after week, but it's like water off a duck's back. Maybe you hear and you don't like it, and so you switch off. Or maybe you are just deaf and will not hear. And we're spiritually mute as well, aren't we? This is how we are by nature. We're mute. We're incapable of giving God praise and glory. The Bible says that people of the world do not give thanks to God. We were created to give Him glory, but it sticks in our throats, doesn't it? And instead we give glory to ourselves. We don't pray sincerely to God. We don't express our dependence on Him for all that we have and all that we are. We don't thank Him for all that He's graciously given us. We don't confess our sins. We don't confess our rebellion. We don't ask Him for forgiveness. We don't acknowledge Him as the Lord of our life. We don't consult Him for guidance about big decisions and little decisions that need to be made. These words stick somehow in our throats. Our tongues get snarled up when we try to say these things. That's what it's like to be spiritually mute. But the wonderful thing about this story is that it shows us that there is hope. Because just as this man's physical suffering is a picture of a spiritual suffering, so his physical healing is a picture of spiritual healing. Healing that Jesus alone is able to give. And so we move from the man's need to the Lord's response. The Lord's response, verses 33 to 35. The first thing Jesus does here is to take this man away from the crowd. Now, why does Jesus do that? Well, we see this again and again in Jesus' ministry. He is very well aware of the danger of being branded a magical wonder worker. And the Gospels are full of people who were interested in Jesus just because of His miracles. Just like a child who's fascinated by a clever magician. And Jesus doesn't want to feed that kind of attitude. And so He takes the man away privately. And He doesn't want His next actions to be misunderstood either. And it's quite possible that they would have been misunderstood, because perhaps you misunderstood them even as we read them this evening. Just look at what Mark tells us in verse 33. It says that Jesus put his fingers into his ears, and after spitting, touched his tongue and looked up to heaven. Now, what's going on there? What's all this about? It looks like some kind of bizarre ritual, doesn't it? Spittle was thought to have magical healing properties in the ancient world. So perhaps some people might have thought that there was some magical power, some healing power in Jesus' spit. And Jesus didn't normally heal people in this way. Normally he speaks a word and perhaps he touches the person and they are healed instantly. But of course there are times when he speaks the word and he's not even with the person who's ill, and immediately from that moment they are healed. So what's all this elaborate ceremony about here? And the answer is very, very simple. This is sign language. Remember, he's dealing with a deaf man. And so he's letting the man know what he's going to do. He puts his fingers into and then out of the man's ears. In other words, he's telling the man, I'm going to open up your ears so that you can hear. And then he spits and touches, it's not clear if it's the man's tongue or his tongue, but as a way of saying, I'm going to remove the blockage that's in your mouth so that you'll be able to speak. And then he looks up to heaven. And again, he's communicating to the man, this healing is going to come from God. This healing is going to come from heaven. Now, why does he bother to do that? He's going to heal the man, isn't he? So why bother to communicate at all? Why not just get on and do the healing? And then he can tell the man and the man will be able to hear. He can explain it all then. Why does Jesus want to explain it in advance? Well, it's because Jesus is looking for a response of faith in the man's heart. This is something that he always looked for when he healed. It's clear that the man's friends believe that Jesus is able to help, but what about the deaf man himself? And so as Jesus explains by sign language what it is that he's going to do, he's examining the man's heart to see if he believes, to see if he trusts Jesus, or if his heart is skeptical and unbelieving. And what happens next shows that the man believed. Jesus heals him with a single word, the Aramaic word ephatha, which means be opened. Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, speaks and his creation obeys. These ears are unblocked and the speech impediment vanishes. These diseased, these damaged parts of this man's body that perhaps have never worked all the time that he's been alive, they suddenly and immediately and completely are restored. And friends, that is the healing that is still available today. And if you're not a Christian this evening, then Jesus is speaking to you. It may be that there's lots going on here that you don't understand and that you can't process. You're deaf. But at the same time, there are some things that are getting through and starting to make sense. And perhaps it feels almost as if Jesus is signing to you. And you're starting to understand something. Lots that isn't clear, but you understand enough to realize, I am spiritually deaf. I'm not the person that I ought to be, that God calls me to be. I'm starting to realize that I'm guilty before God because I've lived my life my own way. I've ignored his voice. I've ignored his commands. And I see that Jesus is able to heal me. I may not understand how precisely this all works, but I believe that Jesus is able to make me better. And if you trust him, if you ask him to, this very night, Jesus will heal you. He'll give you a new heart. He'll give you a new set of ears, spiritually speaking, so that you can hear God's voice speaking clearly and directly and lovingly and beautifully to you. He'll give you that longing to know him and to follow him. He'll give you the power that you need, that you don't have at the moment, to turn your back on your old way of life, your old rebellion and your sin, and hand your life over to God instead and make a new beginning. And he'll forgive you for all that you've done in the past. He'll forgive you for ignoring him. And he'll enable you to live the rest of your life until the moment of your death, listening to his voice, guiding you and leading you. God is able to say to you this evening, to your spiritually deaf ears, Ephatha, be opened. And the ears of your heart, the ears of your soul will be opened up to God. There's a lovely little detail that Mark includes here about Jesus' emotions as he healed this man. It's interesting because Mark doesn't tell us very much about Jesus' emotions. And so when he does say something about his feelings, it's very significant. We're told that Jesus healed this man with a deep sigh. A deep sigh from the soul of Jesus. This man's plight moved Jesus in the very depths of his soul. It disturbed the Lord to come face to face in this way with people ravaged by the consequences of sin. His creatures vandalized by the effects of sin upon the world. And that's true this evening as Jesus looks upon you. If you're not a Christian tonight, the Lord looks upon you with deep compassion. And he sees how you've been hurt by life in a fallen world. And he understands how you've hurt yourself and hurt other people through your foolishness and your sin. It pains him to see you struggling day after day, pretending that you're not deaf, pretending that you can manage perfectly well in the world. And so in Jesus' name, I urge you to let him heal you, to trust him to save you from your spiritual deafness. So Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. This man who was healed certainly understood that. And it seems that the crowds realized it as well. Look at what they say about Jesus there in verse 37. They were astonished beyond measure, saying, "He has done all things well." He has done all things well. I wonder, does that sound familiar? Perhaps to many of you, you hear there an echo of Genesis 1 verse 31. When God had finished creating the universe, he looked at what he had made and he saw that it was very good. He had done all things well. And that really gives us a window into Jesus' mission. It's to restore what man by his sin destroyed, to undo the consequences of human sin. One day he's going to bring in a new heaven and a new earth, a new universe when all the suffering and sickness will be done away with forever. And we'll say on that day with eyes full of wonder and hearts full of praise, "He has done everything well." Well, may each one of us be able to say that of Jesus' dealings with us here this evening. He has done everything well. Amen. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that today every single one of us here this evening may have heard your voice as it has come to us in your word, as we have read it and sung it, and especially as we have heard it preached. We pray, Lord God, that we will hear, that we will understand, and that we will respond in the right way to what God the Lord has spoken to us, that we will respond with repentance and with faith, either for the first time or for the thousandth time, for the millionth time. Lord God, as you speak to us, we pray that you will help us to hear and to obey. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.